We have been studying the preparation for the cross, that we've entitled it, Preparations for the Cross, that impacted the Lord Jesus, and we're sticking to John chapter 18 and 19. And this morning, we are going to be in John 19, the first number of verses. This is part three of the Roman trial that Jesus underwent after having been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, spent time in the high priest's house being interrogated by the Jews, and now Jesus has been put over to Pilate, the Roman governor. And at the end of chapter 18, we noted that Pilate had some interaction with the Jews as well as with the Lord Jesus. In fact, Pilate had a serious conversation with the Jews in chapter 18, verse 29 to 32, and then with the Lord Jesus in verse 33 to 38, and then he came back to the Jews once again in verses 38 to 40. So the bottom line of all this questioning that we looked at in chapter 18, the conversations that were going back and forth between the Jews and Pilate and Jesus, the bottom line of it all is what we find in verse 38 of chapter 18, where Pilate says to the Jews, "I find in him no fault at all." Out of all the things that had gone transpired that the Lord Jesus underwent, the bottom line from Pilate is, "I find in him no fault at all." I don't know about you, but that should have ended the mock trial, right? This is the Roman governor, Pilate. He said, "I don't find any fault with him." He should have let him go, should have released him, but obviously he didn't. Pilate offered the Jews, in light of the custom that was there in Israel at Passover, to release unto them the king of the Jews, as he says in chapter 18, verse 39. He says, "I'll release to you the king of the Jews." And the Jews declined and said, "Not this man, Jesus, but rather they wanted the robber Barabbas." And you can see that in verse 40, chapter 18. Now, the other Gospels, the other three Gospels, include some additional details of all of this that's transpired, things that John doesn't include in his Gospel. But John has purposed to include these things in particular so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. That's John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He gives us the purpose for writing what he does. John, apparently, is only interested in the response of Pilate, the Roman governor, as he works and records these events surrounding the Lord Jesus. So now we come to chapter 19. In light of the response of the Jews that he should release Barabbas and not Jesus, Pilate, who once again found no fault in Jesus, should have released the Lord Jesus anyway. He should not have allowed this thing to carry on. If he was a just and honorable governor, he should have let him go. But what did he do? Well, look at verse 1, chapter 19. "Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Instead of letting him go, he handed Jesus over to his soldiers, who readily abused and ridiculed the Lord Jesus and caused him much physical pain." Jesus was scourged. This was not just a simple beating with a belt or a wooden spoon, as some might do with their disobedient children. This was not a simple beating, but a horribly painful form of punishment. Remember, "I find no fault in him," but I'm going to beat them up anyways. How does that work in the mind of a Roman governor who's supposed to be all about justice and so on? Well, I think there's a spirit at work behind the scenes here that we know who that is. One who was scourged was beaten with a whip or a rod, but the whip had pieces of metal or bone in it. And when they would lash that thing across the back of an individual, the Lord Jesus, it would cut deep gashes in the flesh. It would rip basically apart the flesh of the individual. Now, John doesn't tell us how many lashes Jesus received when he was scourged. I'm glad he didn't, because if he put the number in, we might just be sickened in our own spirit for what Jesus, as innocent, had to go through. So he doesn't tell us how many lashes Jesus was given, but we can reasonably expect it was not just a few. It seemed that Roman soldiers took great delight in bringing physical pain to others. And then we're told in verse 2 that the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. The word plait means to weave or braid together. I had meant to bring in our crown of thorns that I have up on my shelf there, but I was afraid to do it because every time I try to take that thing out of the box, I prick my fingers and it hurts so very much. I can't imagine them, first of all, weaving a crown of thorns. I don't know how they did it. Their hands must have been a mess, or maybe they had gloves on or something. I don't know. But then to think about just even the littlest prick from the crown of thorns, large thorns on that thing, and they're putting that on the head of the Lord Jesus. So he's bleeding from the scourging. He now has this crown of thorns plaited and put on his brow, on his head, and that would have caused extreme pain as it was pressed into his brow. So by the scourging and the crown of thorns, blood would have been flowing freely from the body of the Lord Jesus. We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Christ's blood needed to be shed for our sins so that we might be forgiven through faith in him. And even in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, when John was given that vision of the Lord Jesus, perhaps it was the Lord Jesus himself that came to him on the Isle of Patmos, here's the description that is given of the Lord Jesus. So Revelation is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, it tells us. And so all praise, glory, and thanks needs to go to the Lord Jesus, who has saved us, who has washed us from our sins in his own blood. And in that pavement place in Pilate's castle, the blood was flowing freely from the Lord Jesus. We understand, don't we, from the scriptures how important the blood of Jesus Christ is to our salvation. Without it, we are still lost. We are still unsaved. And we love the Lord Jesus, don't we, for his willingness to shed his own blood for us. It's what we remember each time around the table in the cup. His blood shed for us. As to the thorn that was placed on his head, remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talked about a thorn in his flesh. Remember that? 2 Corinthians, I didn't write the reference down. 2 Corinthians 12, somewhere in there. Paul called his thorn in the flesh the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, to give him trouble, to keep Paul humble from the many, many wonderful supernatural things that he had been given by the Lord Jesus. He had this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that should keep him humble before the Lord. And perhaps Christ's crown of thorns should remind us that thorns come because of sin. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at the subtle influence of Satan in the guise of a serpent. And one of the things that God cursed for man because of his disobedience was the ground, and the ground was going to produce thorns. So a crown of thorns should remind us that thorns come because of sin, and sin comes because of Satan, and that Satan sought to rule over Christ, and perhaps that symbol of the crown of thorns was Satan saying, "Ah, I've got you now. I rule over you." The Believer's Bible Commentary makes this statement: thorns are a symbol of the curse which sin brought to mankind. Here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus bearing the curse of our sins so that we might one day wear a crown of glory. Right? So he took that crown of thorns on our behalf. So as we think about all of that, we may say Satan may have thought that he had the mastery over Christ, but it was only imaginary, it was only elusive, and it was certainly only temporary. Only temporary until that third day after his crucifixion, when Christ rose again physically from the grave. Also in verse 2, we're told that the soldiers put on the Lord Jesus a purple robe. A purple robe was symbolic of royalty. Not that they considered Jesus royal, but they did it to mock him. That purple robe was put on the Lord Jesus, and then they said, verse 3, "Hail, King of the Jews." What were they doing? They really believed that? Were they really trying to worship him? Of course not. They were mocking him. These Roman soldiers. Nothing less than the mockery of the Lord Jesus. And we're told also in verse 3 that they smote him with their hands. I think the language is that they had open palms and were slapping the Lord Jesus in his face. I don't know if you have ever seen the most current sports activity. I forget what they call it. There's a special name for it. But it's two guys standing on either side of a table type thing, and they smack each other in the face. So it's brutal because we watched it one time. I showed Janice what it was. She was disgusted. So they line up. There's rules. You have to have open palm. You can't hit anything above the eyes or below. You can't hit in the neck or the ear. So it's got to be on the face. And they line up, and they take a practice swing like this. And on the third one, they go, bam, and smack the guy opposite them across the face. Sometimes those guys fall down, and they're done. They're basically knocked out. Some other bigger guys, they seem to last, and then it's their turn to come back at their opponent. I can't believe that this is a sport that we may even see it in the Olympics someday. I don't know. Wouldn't that be something? So here are these soldiers. They're practicing, and they're slapping up the Lord Jesus across his head. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine them doing such a thing? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know it. They're not aware of it. But he is God the Son, now in human form. He is the incarnate Son of God, God in the flesh. He is the creator of everything, even those soldiers that were mocking him. He is the sustainer of all things. He is sovereign over all of his creation. Can you imagine these rough and rude soldiers doing these things to the Lord Jesus, who Pilate said, I don't find any fault in him. And yet they're still going to do these. Can you even conceive of the fact that Jesus allowed them to do this? Remember in the garden, he said, listen, to his disciples, I could call 12 legions of angels that will come and rescue me and destroy the world. He has the power to do that. He had the power to stop those soldiers, but he did not. He could have stopped them, but he did not stop them. He endured the ignorance and the foolishness of these men. Why? Because he loved you and me, and he was preparing for the cross in which he would die for our sins. After this foul treatment of the Lord Jesus, Pilate came out again to the assembled Jews, and he said to them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. John 19, verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. Why did Pilate do this? He came out and said, I'm bringing him out to you and to let you know that I find no fault in him. And when Jesus comes out, he's bleeding, the crown of thorns, the purple robe. I'm sure he was in extreme pain for all of that, and probably showed on his face. And for Pilate to say, Behold the man, what was he saying? What was he indicating? It's almost as if Pilate was saying that that's all that Jesus was. He was just a man. Look at him, all beaten up and humiliated with the crown of thorns. The appearance of Jesus gave credibility to his announcement that here's the man, nothing more than a man. Perhaps as we think about that and imagine it taking place, perhaps Pilate wanted to show the Jews that they were really being petty and foolish for being so angry at such a man that stood before them. A man that Pilate had demeaned and debilitated. Look at him, you can hear him say. What are you Jews so mad about? He's just a man. Seems like Pilate put Jesus on display as a joke. Not just making fun of Jesus, but I think of the Jews as well. You guys are all upset and all mad and everything because of this man? Look at him. All beaten up. So we can imagine what that must have been like and purposes that Pilate had in mind, even though he found no fault in Jesus, to present him as a beaten up individual certainly would put Pilate on display as, you know, the tough Roman governor. The Jews' reaction to this display, behold the man, this display of horror, was nothing that was unexpected of them. We've gotten to know them pretty good, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. And we're told that the chief priests and the officers saw the Lord Jesus. This is verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Okay, just let him go. we understand. He's just a man. Just let him go. Is that what they did? No. They cried out, and I don't think it was in the nice small voice. The crowd of them probably screamed it out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Can you hear them? Can you hear the crowd doing that? Him, you'll notice in the text here, is in italics, which means the him is not in the original text. It's implied in the verb, but it's just the verb in the Greek text there. Simply, the Jews cried out, "Crucify! Crucify!" And probably pointing at the Lord Jesus as well. Just like a mob that's out of control, snarling and violent, "Crucify him!" Can you hear them? Must have been just awful and heartbreaking for the Lord Jesus, who really loved his people. That's why the Father sent him to this earth. It's because God loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. If you want a current idea of what they must have sounded like, just watch and listen to woke protesters at some venue that's intended to uphold righteousness, and you'll get an idea of what mob violence and crying sounds like. Out of control. And some of individuals who like to hold their signs talking about abortion being murder have to endure and put up with some pretty horrible things by people that pass by who don't agree with them. But it's not just that they don't agree, they attack that person. One guy that I watch, not all the time, but a little bit regular, is such a calm, soft-spoken individual. You know, he doesn't yell back at them, and they're calling him all kinds of foul names, but he just sticks to the truth and just says, "I'm just telling you what the Bible says," and they walk away mad and angry and, you know, just besides themselves, really. I watch things like that, and I imagine what's going on here in the judgment hall with Pilate, and it makes me wonder how and why people get so much out of control. How do they get so out of control? It seems absolutely unreasonable. There's no need for such anger or violence or the language that they use. And I would suggest to you that the devil is behind it all, pushing people to act in this way, to get their point across in a violent manner. We know from the scriptures that it's only going to get worse. As time goes by, we're in the last days, perilous times have come, and we know it's going to get worse through the tribulation period. Just, it's hard to imagine how it could become worse after the church is removed. But the Holy Spirit in the church and in believers, when we are raptured, the restraint against sin is going to be removed as well, and men's just going to go full bore into wickedness during the tribulation period. It's going to be an awful time. So now Pilate responds to the Jews in verse 6 by saying, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And I'm finding it difficult to believe Pilate at this point in time. This is the third time that he said, "I find no fault in the Lord Jesus," and yet look what he's done to the man. Look what he's done to our Savior. He has said, "I find no fault in him," in chapter 18, verse 38, chapter 19, verse 4, and here in chapter 6. Seems to me a very strange way for Pilate to treat Jesus as if he has found no fault in him, right? Let him go. Find no fault in him. Well, when we consider that it was not of the Father's will that Jesus should be let go. The Father's will was that Jesus would go to the cross, die for our sins, be raised from the dead on the third day in the same body that was crucified, so that we, through faith in Christ, can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Wasn't the Father's will for it to happen, and so it carried on. The hour, as Jesus said, had come. The hour had come for him to give his life. The Jews answered Pilate in verse 7. They said, "We have a law, and by our law, he," what's the next word? "Ought." He ought to die. Why? Because he made himself the Son of God. That was their contention, that Jesus made himself the Son of God. And we go, now we have the reason for all of this. Why they wanted Christ to be killed by the Roman governor, by Pilate, maybe to take away guilt on their part or excuses on their part, but Pilate's not going to have anything to do with it because he says, "I find no fault in this man. You take him away and crucify him." And they said, "We have a law. By our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Is that what Jesus did? Did he make himself the Son of God? That's not exactly true. He is the Son of God, very special, only begotten Son of God, but he didn't make himself to be the Son of God. But rather, everything he said and did evidenced that he was indeed the Son of God, and more than that. One incident is recorded in John chapter 10. If you want to keep your finger here in John 19, come back to chapter 10 just for a moment. This took place, John chapter 10, took place during the Feast of Dedication. The Hebrew word is Hanukkah. And you have to go into the apocryphal books, the Maccabees, to understand what Hanukkah is all about, the cleansing of the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated the thing with by sacrificing a pig in the Holy of Holies. Here's just a brief comment. Hanukkah is generally believed that this feast was instituted by Judas Maccabeus when the temple was rededicated after being defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes in 165 BC. It was a yearly feast instituted by the Jewish people and not one of the feasts of the Lord. It was not only winter according to the calendar, but it also winter also spiritually amongst the Jewish people. Look what happened in John 10, starting in verse 22. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So in their mind, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jews, Jesus, in doing the things that the Father had given him to do, miraculous as they were, to their mind and thinking, Christ was just a man who was trying to make himself God. And that persisted. And it continues to persist here in the judgment hall with Pilate. And so because of this incident in John chapter 10 and others wherein Jesus showed that he was the Son of God, not that he made himself the Son of God, but through the incarnation, spirit conception, and virgin birth, he did come as God the Son, or the Son of God. But always in everything that he said and did, Jesus showed that he was the Son of God. He didn't make himself to be that. He showed that he was. So the Jews considered that blasphemy, and that Jesus ought to die because of that. And they were insistent upon it, weren't they? He ought to die, they said. Well, when Pilate heard that saying, here in verse When he heard that saying, Pilate, then he was more afraid, we're told. Verse 8, he was the more afraid. This man that he's just beaten up and scourged and mocked, is he really the Son of God? That notion put fear and trepidation into Pilate, and well, it should. Same with all of us. The Lord Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, God come in the flesh. There ought to be a fear in every person of the Lord Jesus because of who he is. Now, our fear as believers is a reverential respect and fear of the Lord Jesus. He is our Savior. He loved us. He died for us. We love him and have put our faith and trust and belief in him. That should help us to honor and respect him, fear him reverentially for what he does, for what he's done on our behalf. But for those who are lost in this world, they don't get it yet, but they ought to fear him. He holds their eternal well-being in his very hands. Pilate heard that saying, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And we say, well, he should be afraid. He had mocked and beaten and scourged the Son of God, the Creator and Redeemer and Savior of all mankind. He, Christ, is the expression of God's love for this world. For God sent his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet, men still reject him today. Listen to what Isaiah says, and with this we'll close. Isaiah 53. You know the passage well, the suffering servant, but in verse 3 and 4, speaking about the Lord Jesus in prophecy, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I would submit to you, healed spiritually, sins forgiven. That's who was standing there, that Pilate announced as the man. Men and women and everyone in our day should be afraid when they consider what they do and what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate was rightly afraid. But what did he do about it? Well, we'll look at that next time because our time's gone this morning. And isn't it interesting that even though Pilate found no fault in the Lord Jesus, he was still willing to scourge him, to humiliate him, and to mock him, rather than set him at liberty and release him. But God's plan was to be fulfilled for the redemption and for the salvation of mankind, for you and me. And that meant that Jesus had to keep going forward to the cross and endure all of this humility and pain. Let us, therefore, be thankful that Jesus did indeed go to the cross to die in our place and for our sins. Let us give him our reverential fear and worship and serve him with all of our heart and love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this morning, let us remember him around the table. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity to spend some time here thinking through all of these things as Christ was preparing for the cross and all of the things that he endured and went through and the pain and the scourging and the mocking, the humiliation. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to do all of that for us because you knew that we needed your death on the cross in order for us to be saved from our sins. And so we thank you for that. Help us to live in light of that which you endured for us, that we would be willing to endure similar things on your behalf because we love you and know you as Lord and Savior. Help us not to shrink from troubles that may come because we are a Christian or that we stand in the cause of Christ. Help us to ever be strong. And we pray that you'll be with us over these next few moments as we remember you around the table as you have ordained to be done so long ago. Bless your word, we pray, to our hearts and minds this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.